And to me, it's one of the richest stories in the New Testament, and it has become one of my favorite Bible stories. And it is most often heard and preached immediately after Easter, as it is today, because the setting, if you notice, the setting is later on the very same day of the Resurrection Sunday, after the morning scene of the resurrection. So it is one of the most detailed of the post-resurrection appearance stories. So we can tell that this is an important story to the author of Luke. And it reflects a couple of things that are notable whenever you read Luke. A couple of things that are important to that author. It's in the importance of those who are at the margins, traditionally. And secondly, it's the importance of spiritual revelation that happens during a shared meal. Both of those values are central to this story of the road to Emmaus. Now, the other post-resurrection appearances of Jesus detailed in Scripture seem to mainly happen with the inner circle of disciples. We're given that story, that impression that there's the in crowd that is gathered and Jesus appears. But this is a story about two disciples who weren't part of the in crowd. There's a man named Cleopas, whom we hear mentioned nowhere else in Scripture. And there is this second unnamed disciple. So these two, shall we dare call them minor disciples, are walking and talking on the road with one another. And the risen Jesus, who is unrecognizable to them, comes near and initiates a conversation by simply asking, "What are you talking about?" And that's a question that stops them dead in their tracks. And they stand looking sad. What a beautiful detail. They're amazed that this apparent stranger doesn't know what has happened. "What things?" Jesus asks. Now, we know that Jesus knows, but they don't know who it is. So Cleopas responds with a summary of events. It's really just a synopsis of the core story that is told about Jesus. And then next, the still unrecognized Jesus tells them all of these things were supposed to happen, and then recounts all of the places in their sacred scripture that were fulfilled by the events. Unfortunately, those are details that Luke did not include for us. And by the time the conversation draws to a close, the day is late. It is late evening. And the disciples invite Jesus, still unrecognized, to stay with them. And when they share the meal at the table, this new friend does something that is strangely familiar to them. Takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them. Their eyes are opened, and they suddenly see this is Jesus. And then, just as suddenly, Jesus disappears. And now they're excited to share what happened with the other disciples, and even though it is night, they hurry back to Jerusalem and tell the others. It is a great story with beautiful details. I think I find it such a soulful story because the journey of these disciples on the road to Emmaus seems so familiar to my spiritual journey, maybe your spiritual journey sometimes. We often end up going unnoticed and unnamed in the crowd. We are not often, quote, the in crowd. And we go about our daily lives, and then this unbidden, usually unrecognizable, holy presence draws alongside us. And we have this amazing connection. We get a sudden, exhilarating glimpse of something holy. And then it slips away, just as easily and quickly as it came. It leaves us wanting more, and it leaves us forever changed. That is an Emmaus experience. The story from Luke is one of the most rich and important symbolic stories that we find in the Gospels. It echoes familiar patterns. Its symbolism comes alive with the connections when we see them. Take, for example, the words that Christ was, quote, made known in breaking the bread. We easily recognize that is communion, thinly veiled in the story. We get it immediately. And in fact, the story follows the twofold order of Christian worship that has been followed for millennia. First, there's an exposition of Scripture. Jesus interpreted Scripture on the road. Then it's followed by the shared bread and cup at the table. And consider that there are blank spaces in the story that beg us to fill them in. That unnamed disciple could be anyone, any age, any race, any background, any gender. In fact, there is a long-standing tradition to picture this second disciple as one of the women followers of Jesus. So if you thought it was two men walking down the road, don't be so sure. Traditionally, it was a man and a woman. But it could have been anyone. Even the village of Emmaus itself, one of the more intriguing things, unlike a lot of the ancient cities and towns that are mentioned in Scripture, biblical scholars and archaeologists can't confirm the location of Emmaus. Yes, it does say it was a village 7 miles from Jerusalem, but there is no other reference or any evidence found of such a village. So, Emmaus may have been a tiny village that was lost to the dust of history, remembered only by Luke and only here. Or did it ever exist as an actual village at all? It seems Emmaus is always meant to be an elusive and enigmatic place that could be anywhere. Luke shared this story not just to give us one more post-resurrection appearance. Luke's audience would have seen and heard even more. They would have recognized their community, themselves, their worship, the roads and the towns, the roads in their towns and villages, their own encounters, their struggles in this story. You know, this was written about 40 years after the events it describes. And this story helps address an anxious question in the second generation of the followers of Jesus. They wondered, we didn't get to meet Jesus when he was here, when he was around. Is it possible to actually know him? How do we know that Jesus is still here? Luke's answer, even if we cannot see or touch, when we share the stories and when we share our meal, Jesus is really here. Hear this story about disciples you never heard about in a place that you don't know where it is. And this is how Jesus came to them and how Jesus comes to us. This story is about how Jesus showed up to, dare we call them, minor disciples, illustrated that a living and holy encounter wasn't confined to remembering things about famous people that happened a long time in the past. It was what they were doing right here, right now, in the present, that was the means of having that encounter. seems to me that the Emmaus story was not written to retell or recount an historical event as it may have happened. The road to Emmaus and its encounter with Christ is not meant to be a story of one encounter on one ancient road to an unfindable village of 2,000 years ago. It's meant to be a story that proclaims the encounter with Jesus Christ is not just with them, it's with us. Not back then alone, but now. And it's not a place you can find on the map. It can be everywhere, including here. And one of the things that I most enjoy about the story of the road to Emmaus is that it was apparently the initial inspiration for Easter parades. That by the Middle Ages, after Easter Sunday worship, people would intentionally leave church and walk about in the afternoon. Because the Emmaus story wasn't just something that had happened a long time ago, there was the hope and the belief that maybe on the roads and the sidewalks and the streets that they were walking on that Easter afternoon, the risen Christ might just come alongside them. Now, unfortunately, Easter parades grew into these events that were to show off one's finery to one's neighbors, to impress or to amuse. How far it seems to have come from those Easter afternoon walks. You know, I think it's because, I don't know about you, but whenever I'm in a parade, really just pride parades is all I've ever done, it always feels a little bit awkward. Being in a parade is not like walking down the sidewalk or a country road. When you're in a parade, you're like, am I smiling enough? Am I waving? You know, like with the special wave from Disney or the Queen. Hold up. Don't go there. You know, is this T-shirt making me look fat? You know, being in a parade is a very self-conscious kind of experience because I become worried, maybe you too, about how I look, what others are thinking about me, and I am suddenly not very conscious of others and certainly not very conscious of God because I'm self-conscious. When I'm focused on myself, I am far less open to paying attention to someone walking alongside me. But Emmaus reminds me to pay attention. That stranger who just showed up may be Jesus Christ. I love this story because it rings true to my spiritual life that I've experienced seeking to follow Jesus. Two ways at least. First, we encounter the presence of Christ along the way. And second, we encounter the presence of Christ at the table along the way. So often we live our lives, including our spiritual life, as though somehow it will actually begin when we reach a certain spot. My spiritual life, I will have arrived at a spiritual life when I arrive at this destination. We'll meet God somewhere out there, a place we've yet to arrive. And the truth of the matter, the truth of Emmaus is it actually starts along the way. The Holy Presence comes alongside while we're walking. We make the road by walking, right, Nikki? We do. I've heard there's a book by that title. We make the road. The road is in the walking. It's the journey and not the destination. And that elusive nature of the village actually reinforces the message that it's not the destination that mattered in the story. It's the journey. It's the road to Emmaus story. Because it began along the way. And at the table, talking and sharing a meal, I know I have told this story before, but I cannot read the story to Emmaus without remembering the story of my first pastor in MCC in New Jersey back in 1983. She tells the story as she was a lay pastor at the time and she was training for ministry, and her supervising pastor was the pastor in Philadelphia. And she would meet monthly with him, and they would normally meet at a diner in the suburbs of Philly, sort of halfway between where she was in New Jersey and where he lived in Philadelphia. And when they would sit at that diner and begin their meal together, you know, on diners, not so much anymore, but you used to have a little basket of two saltines in a little package. He would simply open up the package of saltines and silently break one in half and hand her the other half, without saying or doing anything other than that. And that's how their meetings began, with a saltine broken in silence as a recognition of what they were doing. In the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. Is it just this table? What about the tables downstairs? Tuesday on our pantry shopping day. Wednesday at our Meals on Wheels. What about Wednesday at Women of Wisdom or Fridays at the HIV Day Center? What about a book group at the Village Inn, or maybe brunch at the Village Inn, depending upon your time of day? What about a scone at Starbucks? Do we recognize Christ only in a wafer here, or the donut, the pancake, the toast, the saltine that we share and our eyes are open? When those disciples started on their walk to Emmaus, what they had was a very sad story to tell of a failed Messiah remembering a final meal before a tragic and crushing death, and a strange and confusing rumor about an empty tomb. But along the way, and in the breaking of bread, they got a new story to tell, and the first meal of the rest of their lives. Please pray with me. God, we confess that all too often you have been walking alongside us all the way, and our eyes still remain closed. God, we pray that we listen in the conversation that you are striking with us, that we watch at the table as we share a meal, and that the eyes of our hearts and our spirits are open to see that you are really here. In your holy name we pray. Amen.